200 years ago, October 31st, it wasn't Halloween. It was a revival of sorts. Martin Luther, his famous theses, nailed it to a church in Wittenberg, Germany. And he said, the just, say it with me, shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Changed, absolutely changed Christendom, changed the world. And you can't separate that from grace. And I'm going to talk to you about grace this morning. Would you remember that on October 31st when the world is celebrating Halloween, when things are going on? Would you remember that 200 years ago? It seems like it's not a coincidence to me that it was exactly 200 years ago on October 31st. There's something about a, pardon? 15. Oh, bless God, thank you. Brian, hallelujah, high five, we need you. Yeah, wow, 500, you know what 5 is? 5 is the number of grace. Yeah, praise the Lord. So I know we've talked about this before because grace is my cornerstone. Grace is what saved me, revived me, keeps me. Grace, 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 grace. The songs are not planned this morning other than planned by the Holy Ghost. I had nothing to do with the song service this morning. But nearly in every song the word grace was. Grace, grace, grace. And so I want us today to remember on October 31st especially. Would you get an elastic band, put it on your wrist, and then just flick it every once in a while and remember grace? That's how some people quit smoking. So could we just quit thinking about our ability and what we can do and flick that little elastic on our wrist and realize what God can do by his grace? And so Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, if it's not underlined in your Bible, it should be. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of works. You are saved by grace through faith. And if we just chew on that for a minute and think, like, what does it mean? For by grace I'm saved through faith. And I was out again for a walk and thinking, God, I don't think I really get that. I'm not really understanding. By grace are you saved through faith. And so he gave it to me this way. By ace are you saved through a Ford Explorer. Okay? So don't shoot me for blasphemy or anything. But if ace comes along and saves me, jumps in a car and takes me away, by grace is ace, and that's, I have ace, that's why I do a lot of grace. So if grace comes along and saves me, puts me in a vehicle called through faith, then I'm transported away. So that helped me. I don't know if it'll help you. So grace is my ultimate favorite subject. If you said to me, what would you like to preach on? It would be grace, because it's changed my life. It's my passion. It saved my life. It saved my ministry. It saved my marriage. I don't know whether you've ever had something, a sentence, a line, something somebody says. It doesn't have to be so spiritual or anything from the Bible or something like that. But just something that was spoken that absolutely sticks in your brain, and you just can't get away from it. It's just sort of like your fallback, you know. And so you kind of think of it forever. Grace is like that for me. I don't know if you have something like that in your life, that a line that somebody said to you. You know, I have a number of lines in my life. Like someone once said, I believe it was from here, maybe it was even, I don't know who it was, but anyway, he just said, you're as smart as God wants you to be. That stuck in my brain. Because I don't have an education. I never completed this. And so you can get kind of down on yourself and thinking, oh, and then you're as smart as God wants you to be. That sticks in my brain. And when I hear, oh my gosh, Joy, what, you'll never get this. I say that to myself, and then comes the line, I'm as smart as God wants me to be. If God wanted me to be smarter than God, then do it. You know, right? And so there are lines like that in my life. And Grace is one of those things. It's one of those things because I heard a preacher, oh, maybe 40 years ago, John Raymer was his name, loved him. He was so passionate and it was so good. And he preached on Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Again, underline it in your Bibles. Mark it. Color it. Don't be afraid to mark your Bibles. We know verse 6 because verse 6 says, not by might, say it with me, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. We know that. We claim it. We pray it. I do. In the prayer room, we heard it even this week in the prayer room. It's not by might, Lord. It's not by power. It's by your spirit. And then the next line says, we probably even memorized it, and hopefully we will believe it. Verse number 7 says, where are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace. And when I heard that preached, I don't remember the rest of the sermon. And I realized today that for 20 years, probably I've preached somewhere every Sunday, mostly in this church for the last 20 years. I realized that most of people who have been here don't remember anything that's preached. That's just the way we are, right? But sometimes, I was thinking of some of the sermons I remember. I remember Glenn's message. What do I remember about Glenn's message? The wood, the path I had to walk on. That's what I remember. And I realize that as skilled or as unskilled we are, we don't always remember everything about a sermon. But this morning, I really want us to get a hold of the grace of God. There's something about the timing of the grace of God. Something about the timing. 500 years, number of grace, exact day, exact time. There's another preacher up in Caledonia preaching on grace. You know, somebody else over here I heard is preaching on grace. It's the timing for grace. And so we're going to learn just a little bit about what grace is. A little bit more, I hope. And so I don't remember what he preached out. I just remember that verse with shouts of grace. I was never a shouter because I was always a shouter. I shouted at my kids. I shouted. I was just this, what do they used to call us, like this big mouth washerwoman type thing. You know, that's what my dad said. You know, I was coming up the street. I could hear you all the way up the street yelling at that kid. And I'm like, right then and there, I thought, oh my gosh, what kind of a reputation I'm getting. And so when I got saved, the shout was restricted in me. There was no shout because of the negative connotation of that. And so when I heard with shouts of grace, it was like, okay, so I started a little bit at first just kind of saying grace, grace. And then when things got really bad, I shouted grace. I shouted it at things. I shouted it at people. Not when they were around, but, you know, their picture on the wall and stuff like that. I shouted it over people. I shouted it. And I began to realize that grace was changing me. So my revelation didn't bring about anything as powerful as Martin Luther's did, but it brought about something powerful in my life. And so Martin Luther, let me just tell you a little bit about him. At the age of 21, was caught in a violent thunderstorm, which made him realize just how frail his life was and that if he died, he wasn't ready to meet God. So he decided to become a monk. And with the idea of saving his whole soul, his own soul. He followed the route prescribed in those days. He was meticulous in prayer, fasting, even self-affliction. He took his vow of poverty and chastity and obedience very seriously. The problem was with Martin Luther that he found out it didn't work. He had no peace. And although he was aware of God's holiness and righteousness, he was more aware that he was a sinner and he didn't know what to do about it. His religion was no help. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, religion will be no help to you. Religion will frustrate you, jam you in a little box, and make you someone that God never intended you to be. That's what religion does. Jesus said to the religious leaders, you are like whited sepulchers. You look great on the outside. You've got everything right on the outside. You take communion every day of your life. You've got everything right on the outside, but inside there's death, there's no life. And so his religion was no help to him. He was lost, incapable of achieving the righteousness that God demanded. You know that God demands righteousness, but hallelujah, it's not my righteousness, it's his. And I'm grateful for that because I can't do it. He studied the Bible. He came to a remarkable life-changing discovery that the righteousness God requires is a righteousness that he freely gives to unrighteous sinners when they trust Jesus. His salvation occurred when he discovered the central message of the Bible, justification by faith. It's an act of God's free grace. He pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight. And we should never get used to hearing that. We should never get bored of hearing that at communion times, at other times. That should be the most exciting thing. That I do, justification, just as if I didn't sin. That's what justification is, just as if I'd never sinned. And it's awesome. Being right with God. That's an awesome thing, to be right with God. So over the years, this biblical message had become buried in the works of legalism, and Martin Luther unearthed it. We see that as we read Galatians 3, chapter 1, chapter 3, verse 1. If you read a little bit of Galatians, Paul says to them, "Who has bewitched you, made you go back?" Because they were set free, Paul came in, they were preached the gospel, they received Christ, they got saved and set free, and then in a little while, stuff happens, right? Earth comes and covers things up. The world comes and covers things up. And so they went back to circumcision. And Paul said, "Who has bewitched you to go back to legalism, back to the same way that you were before?" We sang it this morning. We don't ever have to go back to the way we were before. Isn't that awesome? That's awesome. I don't have to think the way I thought before I was saved, etc., etc. And so Martin Luther's 93, I believe it was, theses, that was only part of it, but that was the main part, "The just shall live by faith," brought in a Protestant Reformation. And Reformation is a religious movement that shifts things from one to the other. It began as an attempt to reform the Roman Catholic Church, but it resulted in the Protestant church raising up out of that and to become separate from Catholicism. So I hope you know by heart this verse, Romans 3:23. "For all," say it with me if you know it, "for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Okay, that's verse 23. Do you know verse 24? It says, "We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." If you read Romans 3, 21 to 26, read it over a few times. Don't be scared of the book of Romans. It's meat, Romans 3. It's meat. But don't be afraid of meat. God's given you the right teeth to eat it. And just digest a little bit at a time. Read it in different translations. But let this message of grace that is in the book of Romans flow through us. And so there's Luther. And there's joy impacted by grace. You know that I got saved, and when we got saved, we went into the Baptist church, and they sang hymns out of do y'all remember what hymn books were? So they sang hymns out of hymn book. The church I was in a couple weeks ago sang out of hymn books, and it was quite confusing for me. They sang hymns that I'd never sung before, and I realized how important it is to sing what we know, and that if we... We're always listening to it. That's why we encourage the worship team, don't just bring in a new song, but in the midst of that new song, let's have some of those old songs that I can leap into without having to look and wonder this and this, right? And so in the Baptist hymnal, there was this hymn, "Grace, Grace, God's Grace, Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin." Oh, what the heck. "Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. Maybe that's as close as you'll get to shouting it. But grace, 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 God's grace. And so I read this story about a best example of what grace is. When Billy Graham was driving through a small southern town, he was stopped by a policeman and charged with speeding. Unlike Pastor Ace, who was stopped by a policeman for going too slow. Hello. That's the truth. Billy Graham admitted his guilt and was told by the officer that he would have to appear in court. The judge asked, guilty or not guilty? And when Billy Graham pleaded guilty, the judge replied, that'll be $10. Well, you know, it's a long time ago. $1 for every mile that you went over the limit. And suddenly the judge recognized the famous minister. But you have violated the law, he said. The fine must be paid, but I'm going to pay it for you. He took a $10 bill from his own wallet, attached it to the ticket, and then he took Billy Graham out and bought him a steak dinner. That, said Billy Graham, is how God treats a repentant sinner. God's grace. What makes Christianity different from every other religion of the world? Years ago, the question was discussed at a conference, and some of the participants argued that Christianity was unique because God became a man. Someone objected, saying other religions teach similar doctrines. What about the resurrection, they said? And so it was argued about that as well, and the discussion grew heated. C.S. Lewis was a strong defender of Christianity. He came in late. He sat down and asked, "What's all the rumpus about?" And when he learned that it was a debate about the uniqueness of Christianity, he immediately commented, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace. God's grace. You don't have to pay for your sin. You don't have to wear certain clothes. You don't have to dress a certain way, other than, you know, the New Testament talks about modesty in our lifestyle and stuff like that. But there's no rule that says I have to wear this head covering. I have to wear this. I have to wear a cross." There's Jesus took away all those rules that we have to live by in our own strength. Christianity is not without rules. There are rules in Christianity. Would you agree? There are rules in Christianity. But God gives us the grace to live those rules out. And those rules actually become a delight and become something that give us life instead of the other rules that bring death. And so that is the heart of the gospel. That's the good news. That's the ultimate truth, is that God accepts us with no conditions. No conditions whatsoever when we put our trust in his son Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. There's no conditions. When I came to Christ as a sinner on the scale of 1 to 10, maybe a 9, you know. Somebody else came to Christ, a sinner on the scale, maybe just a 1, maybe grew up in church all your life. You're still a sinner and need to be saved by grace, because we're born in sin. And yet the gospel says you don't have to clean up your act. Why? Because here's the example. Tried it in the Old Testament, didn't work. They were always sacrificing, and when their sacrifice was finished, they'd just go off and sin again. And forgive me for putting it in a low term, but it was like God said, "Well, this ain't working, Jesus, so we have to do something else. You got to go down there. You got to take care of these people's problems, because they can't do it on their own." And hallelujah for that. Hallelujah for that. And so, although we're helplessly sinful, God gives us grace, and his grace forgives us completely. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, grace that we're saved by. We're not saved by our moral caliber, our moral character. Nobody in this room, I'm looking at some good people, nobody in this room has enough moral character to save ourselves. No works of righteousness. We can't serve in the church, sing in the choir. We don't have a choir, but if we did, it wouldn't save you. We can't keep the commandments. We can't even if we could. Even if you could do that, it wouldn't. It's not good enough. It's not good enough. Going to church. Some people just go to church because, well, it's like Brenda shared this morning about her communion every day. Her communion every day, but it became a ritual. It just became something that didn't mean anything to her because it just becomes a ritual. And guess what? It didn't save her. Right, Brenda? It doesn't save us doing all these good things. It's good to be good. We need to, but not in our own strength. Not in our own strength. And so when we do nothing else but accept God's total pardon, we receive the guarantee of eternal life. Good news. That's what the gospel is. What a savior. Hallelujah, what a savior. What good news. You know, if you were to wear something on your wrist, like an elastic or something unusual, and people would say to you, oh, why have you got that elastic on your wrist? That could be a way that you would witness to them and say, oh, our pastor talked about grace this morning. Do you know about God's grace? They might say, nah, I'm not interested. But things like that can be a way to witness to people. So I'm going to get you some bracelets to wear, some elastics to wear. Grace sets our religion, our Christianity apart from every other religion in the world. Grace. You can argue all those other points, resurrection, death, perfection. You can argue all those other points. You cannot argue with the grace of God. Amen? So all the things that the New Testament tells us that we should do and how we should live is still impossible until we receive grace. And not only saving grace. Saving grace is one. It's the freedom and from all the punishment from our sin. What was the first song, Kim? Death arrested. Death arrested. Yeah, fantastic words. Awesome, awesome. Freedom from punishment. Freedom from sin. Oh, man. Not just later when I get to heaven, he's not going to punish me, but now. I don't have to be punished for my sin now. Sin has its own punishment. It's not always even God that punishes. Sin has its own punishment. And then there's the freedom from the power of sin. If you say, I've got this problem and I just can't get over it, then you have not pressed in and found out about the grace of God, because it's a powerful, powerful force. But I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. My punishment has been paid for. Like Billy Graham, maybe you've had a debt paid unexpectedly. Anybody here have debts paid unexpectedly? You just didn't know, and you thought there was going to be a great big bill coming to move that shed, and you'd have to do something, and all of a sudden, no, it's all good. That's grace. That's a favor and the grace of God. Amen? Maybe you've owned something, and you couldn't pay for it, and somebody came along and paid for it for you. That's an awesome thing. Or maybe you've done something wrong, and the person you've wronged says, I forgive you. It's all good. Don't worry about it. That's the grace of God. You've been a recipient of that grace. And so grace breaks the power of sin in our life. Doesn't just take away our sin, but this is good. I know it's simple, but it's good. Because there's not one of us that needs to say, I can't get over this. I can't stop doing this. I can't stop pornography. I can't stop smoking. I can't stop this. I can't stop that. If we could get the grace of God, do you know that Scripture says in Hebrews that Jesus, how did he do that? He laid aside who he was, right? He laid aside his deity. All the power that he had, he laid that aside, came to earth, and was the Son of God. Yes, absolutely. But no no deity when he was on earth. And so he came to earth as a man and got the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. So as a man, as a human being, how do you put up with, how do you go through the cross? How do you, all the stuff that we think of when we think of communion, how does a man, now we think, okay, he did it because he's God. No, he laid that down. He laid that down. And so he was just like you and me when he was nailed to the cross. And scripture says he went to the throne of grace and got grace to help. So that takes grace out of the, grace is just for, I'm a sinner, I'm saved by grace. That takes that out of that category and puts it over here. Puts it over an everyday living category. So we get hung up that I've, for by grace am I saved through faith, and we keep grace in this little saving box. But God has taken it out of the box and says, if we can live, learn to live by grace, shouts of grace, if we can live by that, then we have plugged into a power that is unlike any power on this universe. That's pretty amazing. So we get some, not all, but we can get caught up in how do I become a success? And we go to success seminars. How do I get this weight off? And so we go to weight loss clinics and we take pills. And I'm not saying to do these things. I'm just saying these are things we do because we want to be powerful in life. In our little world, I want to kick some. Yeah, that's a good way to, Christian way to put it. I want to make my mark. I was going to put it another way, Linda, but thank you for keeping me on track there. Right? So, right? Don't we? I don't want it just to say on my gravestone, here lies whoever, .. Right? I want people to gather around and say, wow, she impacted my life. Not just with sermons, but with joy, with grace, with gladness, with all of those things that we touch one another, that we're doing life together. Right? So we want to impact some life. We cannot do that on our own. We cannot do that without taking grace out of salvation. You know what I'm saying when I say that. Taking it out of the box of salvation. I'm probably going to get in trouble for this. But we take it out of that box of salvation and we put it over here in our life. And there's just a whole lot of great stuff in there. But when I put it in salvation, there's a couple of things. Hallelujah. I'm saved. Praise you, Jesus. But if I put it over into my life, it's awesome. You got a whole box full here. I won't do it, Hewitt, promise. Or Loretta. Or Linda. I won't do it. So if grace hasn't brought a change to our life, then we need to re-examine our salvation experience. Grace brings change. Grace is the power to change things. Grace took me from a dark world. I was in sin. I was in darkness. Grace, for by grace are you saved, took me into the white light kingdom of God. Right? That's powerful. That's powerful. But if it just stays there, which a lot of times it does. And we see, that was what I think kind of was the concern about the faith movement many years ago. We grabbed hold of faith, and faith moves mountains. Grace changes people. Faith changes things. I can move mountains with my faith. Okay, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but grace gives us the power to live a Christian life. Bing! Gives me the power to live a Christian life. Grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve it. Grace is empowerment to walk away from what enslaves you. Oh, man. Hi, Thomas. Grace, God's grace. Grace doesn't cover your sin, right? So it doesn't cover up your sin. That's not what grace does. Grace exposes it, right? How else did we get saved? All of a sudden, there was a realization, oh my gosh, I'm a sinner. That's grace, the grace of God. For by grace are you saved. So I recognize that I'm a sinner. So now we think, when we come into this part over here or this part here about sin, we think, okay, I've got the grace of God, so I can do this, and I can do this, and I can do this, and grace will just cover it up. No, grace exposes it, exposes our sin, but, which would be terrible, but it also gives us the power not to do that anymore. Not to complain, not to be afraid, not to have depression, not to have anxiety, not to, you name it. Is your brain naming some things that you need grace for? Should be. What are some things that you need grace for? So, because in and of themselves, those things, because they're contrary to who God is, if I'm in depression, that's contrary to who God is. So if it's contrary to who God is, it's a sin. And so my sin is exposed. I'll go for depression. And I'm this depressed person. But if I don't recognize that as sinful, I will live there for the rest of my life. I will take medication to try to get rid of it. But I won't say, God, this is such a big sin in my life. Forgive me. And give me your grace to overcome this. That's what we need. We need the grace of Jesus Christ. I think some of you know the story about how grace wormed its way into my heart still even further as I started shouting, grace, grace. Married to Ace for about 3 years. Could not stand our marriage, our relationship. I went upstairs, laid on the bed, and as loud into my pillow, I screamed, God, I quit. I can't do this anymore. And he said, good, now I can do it. I didn't scream grace, but I got the grace of God. I didn't know it until years later I studied this, that as I laid on that bed, my face in my pillow, mad, angry, because I tried everything, fasting, prayer, all of those things, loving, making him his coffee, and the way he slurped bugged me. It's like nails on a blackboard. I just couldn't stand it. But I know that that day when I said, God, I quit, because that's what God's waiting for. See, we don't want to get to the end of ourself, but God waits for us to get to the end of ourself. Because when it comes to grace, hear this, weakness is our greatest asset. That's the best we can have when we come to God. Because every Sunday I say, God, I can't do this. Every time I sit at my computer and get a word, God, I can't do this. I can't do this. I'm tired, I'm old, I'm this, I'm that. I can't do this. But I'm going to get your grace. And something shifts, something happens. Something shifts, and I get great messages. Okay. Grace, not covering its sin, but exposing it, and then giving us the power to be free. Grace, my favorite. God's ability in you and through you to do what you can't do. If you memorize any of these, memorize that one. God's riches at Christ's expense? Absolutely. I'm glad about that. But that stays here. What takes it to the next level is God's ability in you to do what you can't do. My weakness, not my strength, is my greatest asset, because humility is in the midst of that. And so the first manifestation that comes to your heart and causes you to become a son of God is grace. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship. See what's pinned on grace? We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. I don't know how I'm going to do good works. I don't have the ability to do good works. I don't have the ability to perform. Then you lump it back to grace. For by grace are you saved. For by grace you are his workmanship created for good works which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. The grace of God is one of the greatest keys that we as believers have been given. We as Protestants, we know about the grace of God. We've been taught about the grace of God. As Protestants, we've been saved by grace. We know about the saving grace. But I think we need a grace awakening. I think we need the Holy Spirit just to remind us afresh about what grace did. In the New Testament, all of the books that the Apostle Paul wrote begin with grace and end with grace. Everyone. Everyone. Go through, mark your Bible. Grace, grace. I went through just to check it again, you know. Okay, Lord, was I right? You know, check it again, grace, grace. And I'm like, oh my gosh, it's just all over there. Grace, grace. And we know that if the Holy Spirit who wrote the scriptures says something once, it's good. It's important. Three times, it's really big and important. Every book that Paul wrote, and the Apostle Paul knew about grace. We'll talk about that a little bit, but let me just read. Romans 1:7, to all that are in Rome, grace to you and peace from God the Father. 16:20, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And then again in 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Every letter he wrote, grace to you. Ending, grace to you. It wasn't just a little formal heading. What do they call it when you write a letter? It wasn't just a little formal, what do they call those things when you write a salutation? Anyway, it wasn't just that. Obviously, we have no English majors in here. Whew, thank you, Jesus. What'd you say? The what? Introduction. Well, we'll call it that. The introduction. And then the closing. Grace. Grace. He doesn't waste words, you know? And so grace must have been something that the Apostle Paul was giving to each church and each minister. So grace to you. And if they knew about grace, if they understood it, they'd be saying, oh, somebody's given me grace. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, grace, 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 grace. It's all over, all over, all over. And I won't go through the other scriptures, but the list goes on. Check it out yourself. It's more than a greeting, but Paul got a hold of the saving grace of God. Yes, he did. But he did more than that. He learned to live by the power of grace. So you remember the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, okay? This is the big grace one. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, listen to the wording, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it would depart from me. Please don't make a doctrine out of we can only ask Jesus three times for something. And he said to me, what did he say? Do you know? My what? My grace. My what? You're not shouting it yet. My grace is sufficient for you. Here we go. My strength, which is grace, is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul said, most gladly I will boast in my infirmities. Don't get hung up on that word. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. So for now, never mind what you think his, quote, infirmity was. Unfortunate translation of that word, but we'll stick with it for now. Because right now, we're not going to look at what that problem was, okay? It is important. It's important because if you think it was sickness, you will hang your faith on that and say, well, then maybe God doesn't want me healed. He didn't heal the Apostle Paul. But spoiler alert, it has nothing to do with healing. And so your faith, if you hang your faith on saying that this was a healing, then you'll hang your faith on that and your faith will give way to reason. Okay? And you just need to go back to the beginning of the verse where it talks about I have such a great revelation that this was given to me. So if you've had such a great revelation, I don't know about you, but I haven't. But anyway, for now, the point is that whatever the problem was, what did God give him? Whatever the problem was, healing, sickness, demonic attacks, persecution, whatever it was, what was good enough? Say it again. The grace of God was good enough that Paul never asked again. Okay, so whatever's happening in my life then, it's okay because I've got the grace. Grace to overcome. Does it say God gave him more faith? Hang on now, because I would have thought that God would have given him, let's have a little bit more faith there to get rid of whatever this problem was. But God didn't give him more faith, because that's not what he needed at the time. He needed grace for living. That's what he needed. He gave him grace. It wasn't a sin problem, but it was something that bothered him constantly. Have you got chronic problems? The same ones over and over. Same thoughts, the same fears, the same depression, the same insecurity, the same pride, the same anger. God's grace is for that. God's grace is for that. God's grace can overcome anything. I'm here because of God's grace. I can't live life, never mind the job part of it. I can't live life without the grace of God. Even when I paint, God, I need your grace for this. I can't do this. I need your grace. And so at first I can go up two steps of the ladder. And pretty soon I can go three, four. And if it's the right ladder, I can almost go almost to the top. Almost. I haven't got that grace yet, Rebecca, so don't hold me to that. But grace, every part of our life, bing. You know what I'm doing there? That's the elastic on my wrist. Okay, just wanted to make sure. So that's how we overcome by grace. It doesn't mean the problem changes. Guess what? I'm still Mary Dace Clark. There's been some changes in the problem, and vice versa, right? The opposite as well is true. So situations don't always change. What changes is me. I get to overcome. So let's forget whether the problem is taken away. It's about overcoming. And notice that Paul didn't talk about it over and over. There was never a time in the letters that he wrote, that was the only time he mentioned it. There was never another time. He didn't write to Timothy and say, Timothy, I've got this big problem. You got problems. I got problems. All God's children got problems. You know, so, no, he never mentioned it again. And I want to say this because I have been diagnosed with type 2 diabetes. I do not call it my diabetes. It's not mine. Does not belong in my body, does not belong in the temple of the Holy Spirit. I will do everything, I will try to do everything I can to not facilitate that. And so, because words are so important, it's really important not to claim my depression, my sickness, my this. Find another way. You're not denying it. I'm not denying that you know, occasionally I'm attacked by depression, but I'm not claiming it, because that's where the faith comes in. What does Bill Johnson, I think I wrote it down. Don't give it a place of influence. So we don't deny the problem, but we don't give it a place of influence. And that is vitally, vitally important. Paul didn't claim it as his own. He never again mentioned it, never asked for prayer about it, just got the grace for it. Right? This is hardcore. My arthritis, my pain, my cancer. Stop. Stop claiming it as yours. It's not your cancer. It's not. You give it a place of influence when you give it a name and set it higher. So get grace for it. Did I say that gracefully? Get grace for it. So we don't ignite that it exists, but because our words have power, when we keep talking about it, it gives it a place of influence. Oh my gosh, I'm so poor. You know, I never have any money. Do you realize that I just don't have any money? I can't do anything. Stop it. God really arrested me one day with that because we just didn't have very much money. And I would say, you know, oh, I can't go there. We don't have money. And one day, Ace and I made an agreement. We're not going to say we can't afford anything anymore. Because if God wants us to go, it's kind of like I'm as smart as God wants me to be right now. But if God wants me to go, then I'm going to pray in some stuff. I'm going to believe for some stuff. Or I'm going to get the grace not to go. Right? So even little things like that, I'm trying to help you. I'm just trying to help you. I'm not trying to judge you. Don't think about that. I'm trying to help you. If our words change and become filled with grace, right now I don't have the finances to do that, but oh my gosh, one day I know that God's going to just bless me with that. Or you know what? Shut up. Just don't say anything. Why do we always have to have an opinion about something? Zip. Because our words attract spirits. So faith is how things get changed. Anybody need more faith? Yeah, I do. I know how to get more faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So you realize right now you're getting a little bit more faith. If you buy into it, if you say amen every once in a while, wave your hanky around or something, right? Gosh, you're a hard crowd. So faith has to come and faith has to go. It's kind of like rain. Because faith doesn't just live in our heart. I'm not trying to compare grace and faith. I'm not saying one's better than the other. But faith comes into our heart. But faith doesn't, it can't stay in our heart. If things want to need to move by faith, it has to come out of our mouth. I can't just think faith, right? I can't just think about faith. I've got faith has to come out of my mouth, whatever degree, whatever point we're at. I might be a 9, you might be a 39, somebody else is a 1. It doesn't matter. It's got to come out of your mouth because faith moves mountains. And it doesn't move by just thinking. So, as we've said before, you need to present the evidence that you believe and give God something to work with. Faith changes things. But grace changes people. Just as powerfully as faith changes things, grace changes people. We have a will, and God can change our will if we are willing. Now, there's a whole bunch of other things because we can receive His grace in vain. We can fail of the grace of God. All those things we'll go into a little bit later on, not this morning. So I'm not comparing grace and faith and trying to come up with what's better, just trying to show you the difference. And so I think that we're well taught, Christians are well taught in the area of faith. We've got a lot of great faith, word faith teaching out there, and it's great. But it doesn't just live in your heart, it's got to come out of your mouth. It doesn't just float around in the air waiting for somewhere to land. And so we've learned in the faith movement to change things. We've changed our finances by declaring and proclaiming and working hard. And there's a lot of things that the faith movement has changed. But a lot of people got turned off it because the people weren't changed. They were raw still. They were baby Christians and it not years-wise, but they still were in diapers almost, and you know what happens in diapers. And so they were like these baby Christians that had all this faith and were changing things and getting this and getting that, and we're standing back saying, like, what's up with that? Like, you're cheating on your wife and you're still doing this, and there was sin in their life because they didn't get the grace. They got this grace, but they didn't get this grace. And so we got turned off the faith movement because we watched people that we knew were saved, but there was no change in their life, but they were getting all this great stuff because they had faith. But we got turned off because they didn't understand about the grace of God to change their lives. So we know a lot about faith, I think. We know so little about grace. Where does it come from? How do we get it? Faith comes by hearing. How does grace come? Does it just float around there? How do we get grace? How do we even operate in grace? What are the principles of grace? So one of the great principles is God's ability in you to do through you what you don't have the ability to do. The concordance says a divine influence upon your heart and its reflection in your life. So the first thing you did by grace was what? You got saved by grace. You couldn't make yourself a son of God. It was by grace. All the good works you've done, doesn't matter. Grace, the divine influence of God upon your heart. Your spirit man was made new, and instantly you were born again. Your spirit man was raised from the dead, made perfect. But the soulish man, because we're three parts, the soul of us, our mind, will, emotions, didn't change through saving grace. The realm of our intellect, our emotions, our feelings, and our will did not change. But grace has the power to change all of those things. I'm looking at people I know that don't live and don't think the way they did before they were born again. That's because you got grace, right? I don't think the same way I used to think. I got grace to change. I didn't just get saving grace. I did, and nothing changed until I laid on the bed and shouted. And then something happened. Until I learned that I can shout grace, grace, grace. And I shouted it. If bricks and mortar hold sound and you were to have a device, you could go back to those homes we lived in and hear grace echoing. Because I've found an incredible key and incredible power. I would drive in my car and shout, grace, grace. My only regret, if you will, is I didn't learn about it fast enough. My regret is that I didn't stick with the Lord all the way through my teen years, because there were some things that happened that I know wouldn't have happened because I would learn about grace, grace, grace. And so grace is for our weak places. The more weakness we have, then ability, then suddenly the greatest asset is my weakness. Don't struggle with your ability to do something. I'm not saying don't go to school, don't get an education, don't get book smarter. I'm not saying that. But if that's all we rely on, then the job only gets done partly. You know what? I can do some stuff on my own. Yep, I can. I can do some stuff. I'm good. I can do some stuff. But if I back up and say, God, I can't do this, because I can't do it the way you want to do it. I can do it the way I want to do it, and it'll get done, and it'll be good. It'll be nice. But if I get the grace for it, if I get God's ability to do what I can't do, and recognize I can't do this, I'm not saying that we don't have any skills or talents, but I'm saying that we bring those talents to God, and we say, God, here's all I've got. I can only do this to this degree. But if I say to God, I can only do this part, there's weakness, there's gaps in my life, in my teaching, in my ministry, in my marriage, there's gaps. There's weak places. Then hallelujah, I get grace. The ability, God's ability. Come on now, that's pretty powerful. God's ability because of his grace. Grace is for the weak places. God's grace can change us. Even though you have a will to resist, we can receive his grace in vain, but if we receive it, then God's grace can change us. And it's just as simple as that. It's just simple. We make this so difficult that people don't even want it. Why does a sinner want what we've got? Why does someone unsaved want what we've got? They should be beating the door down. They should be beating the door down. Yes, I know there's demonic involvement, etc. But they should be beating the door down because we are so filled with the grace of God that I'm walking, talking, singing, living, loving. I know how to love and sit and eat with a homosexual and not participate and not say, oh, you're doing good. No, but to love that person, to love someone who's in the sin of adultery, to love someone, okay, let's break it down, smoke. I mean, oh my God, I can't believe that person smokes. They just stink like hell and they're going there themselves. Why don't we sit down and get the grace for it? Right? That's why they don't want what we have. Because we're in this, yes, as born again, spirit-filled Pentecostals, we're in this little box right here. And we're saved and we're going to heaven, and I don't care about you. But if I can get grace, this changes me. This makes me look at people out there and say, oh my God, they're going to hell. Not this. Please, I'm not. I'm so grateful for my salvation. But I couldn't just stay there. I couldn't. I had to find something that worked for my everyday life. Because I don't want to just get saved and go to heaven. Oh, that's awesome. That's wonderful. That's the tip of the iceberg, ladies and gentlemen. That's just God's grace, 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 grace for the weak places. I'm going to ask the worship team if you'd get ready to sing a song for us. So if we get grace, then we tap into, if we have the grace that was able to take us from darkness and bring us into light, what did that? All right, let's go back to the beginning of my notes. That's it, Walker, that's right. If I got grace, what did I get that took me from darkness into light? Grace. What did I get that took me from darkness into light? Grace. Some of you seem unsure. Grace. Walker is so dead set on me not going back to the first note. Grace. That's what took you from darkness into light. That's what took Martin Luther from a religious organization nailing, somebody needs to nail some theses on the doors of our churches. We need a revival and a revelation of the grace of God. And somebody needs to hammer it on the door, wear it on our wrists. Our faces need to say grace, not... I need to have a grace face so that somebody comes up to me and says, oh my gosh, you look so happy and so smiley. Oh, they might say, what are you laughing about? They might. Bing! We get the grace. God's ability in you to do what you can't do. God's ability. And if the grace of God was so powerful that took you from darkness into light, the grace of God can take you from this light of salvation and give you the power and authority to live the way Christ says. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the grace of God. Powerful, powerful, powerful force. You know, I have a key to my little Ford Escape out there. I have a key. And I can look at that key all day long. I can even sing over that key. I can sing about that key. I can shine that key. I can preach about that key. But that key is no good until I stick it in the ignition and turn it on. And grace is like that. We can know everything about grace. We can sing about it, shine it. But until we stick it in the ignition in our hearts and begin to say, grace! Grace! those hard places in our life. Did I scare you? I hope so. I hope to scare the grace right into you. I hope if all you remember above this message is grace, just that word, God's ability in you to do what you can't do. That's what his grace is. It's for every hard situation. Grace, grace. And sometimes you get the grace when you don't even know you're getting the grace. When you don't even, but imagine if we knew about it. I mean, I could go out and start my car and I could just sit in it and say, oh, this baby's purring. This is so awesome. This key works, right? And I'd be good. I'd be cool in the summer, hot in the winter. Yeah, hallelujah. But once I learn to put it in gear, then I can go places. Once I learn, I'm not saying that we haven't operated in grace. I'm not saying that you didn't get grace to go through the cancer. I'm not saying you didn't get grace to go through cancer. I'm not saying you didn't get grace to go through this, to go through what Walker went through. I'm not saying that just because you didn't shout grace. You still got the grace. But imagine, because you stuck it in the key and you stuck it in the engine and you turned it on, the ignition, you turned it on. But imagine if we knew what it was to put it in gear. Imagine if we knew what it was to say, oh, grace, grace, grace to you, grace to you. Because grace changes people. Grace changes me. Grace, grace, grace. So we're going to sing one more song. Yes, give a testimony while they're getting ready. Oh, I forgot to take up the offering. We're going to take up the offering in grace. There's a basket up here, so as you come forward, once the worship begins, you can put your offering right in here, okay? Do you need a mic?
I can try and raise my voice.
That won't work. Can she use your mic, please? Thank you.
It's going to be short, okay? I won't take a long time. Because I'm